Want to continue our study. 2 weeks ago, we finished our study on the subject of heaven, and we turned our attention to that terrible place called hell. And this place called hell is the eternal destiny of those who have refused or neglected to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as Brother Mingfei mentioned just a little while ago. Again, as I said last time, I wish the doctrine of hell, I wish the doctrine of eternal retribution were not true. I wish it was not so. I wish there was no such place as hell. But all of our wishful thinking does not change the reality, does it? All of our wishful thinking does not change the fact that there is a place called hell. And as we read what the Bible has to say about hell, we certainly would say that it is not the kind of place that we would want to go to. And it's certainly not the kind of place that we would even want our worst enemy to go to. Just to be real plain about it. But because hell is a real and it is a literal place, I think Arthur Pink was absolutely right when he wrote concerning hell. And he said this, he said, "To remain silent is criminal. To substitute anything for it is to set before the wicked a false hope." Pretty powerful statement. Pretty powerful statement. If you'll remember, we began our study by noticing the names of hell. In other words, we noticed these words in the Bible that have been translated hell. In the Old Testament, you remember the word was Sheol in the Hebrew. It was the word Sheol, translated in three different ways. And we saw how that in those three translations, we actually have a progressive revelation about what hell is. You remember we saw that Sheol is first translated in the Old Testament as grave. It's translated as the grave, showing that it is a place of death. And then we saw it is also then translated as a pit, a place of judgment. And then we also saw that it is translated as hell, a place of burning fire. And so we saw that Sheol, through the Old Testament, it's revealed, first of all, as it's a place of death, it's a place of judgment because of sin, and the type of judgment then, it's burning fire, burning fire. We came to the New Testament. We saw that there are two words in the New Testament that have been translated hell. First of all, there is the Greek word Hades, which similar to Sheol, it speaks of the place of death. One time it is translated as the grave, but in every other place where Hades is found, it is translated as hell. We also saw the Greek word is used Gehenna, which is a place of continual burning, a place of continual burning, hell, place of continual burning. And so we saw the words of the Bible that are used to give us a introduction or a peek at what hell is like. It's a place of death, it's a place of judgment, it's a place of burning. We talked about the location of hell. We saw that hell is in the center of the earth. We went to the scriptures and we gave you some evidences showing the location of hell in the heart or in the center of the earth. We then last time saw the entrance to hell. We saw the entrance to hell as we talked about a comparison between two things. We saw the death of a believer. And how that in Luke 16, the believer died and was carried by angels to that place called paradise. And we compare that then to the death of an unbeliever. escorted by the fallen angels, the demons, escorted to hell. We also saw the population of hell. We saw the spirits who are there. The spirits who are there. Now, you remember, we saw from the Bible that Satan is not in hell tonight. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Many of the demons are not in hell tonight. That's why when Jesus was on the earth, you remember he met people who were possessed of demons. And their question to Jesus was, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And so they're free to work on the earth today. But there are some vile spirits, and we identified them for you, but there are some vile spirits who are tonight enchained, imprisoned in hell. They are there. There are also those people who have died without Christ, those people who have rejected the gospel. And because of who they are and because of what they have done, they are in hell. Good description found in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. That tells us exactly who it is that is in hell. Well, now tonight we want to continue and we want to talk about the nature of hell. The nature of hell, number 5. Some years ago, I went to a place called Harpar Villa. You ever been there? And I saw the... Tiger Mom, right. Actually, after walking all around that place, I needed some Tiger Bomb. But anyway, I went there and I saw the display entitled The Ten Courts of Hell. Ten Courts of Hell. And it's actually a very gruesome depiction of, according to the beliefs of Chinese mythology and Buddhism, it's a picture of what they believe the various compartments of hell are like and who will be there. I was very happy to see they did not have a section for Baptist. But at any rate, they have it all divided out in their sections and who's going to be in each place. I also read a book by a fellow by the name of Dante, a medieval poet. He wrote a book called The Divine Comedy. Although there's really nothing funny about it, but it's called The Divine Comedy, and it was his opinion with some very bizarre and some very terrifying thoughts about what hell would be like, The Divine Comedy. However, we do not base our doctrine, and we do not base our teaching on the myths of various religions or even on the ideas and thinkings of so-called religious men. We base our belief on what does the Word of God have to say. That's what we base our belief on. That's what we base our doctrine on. And so I want us to turn to the Scriptures and I want us to notice in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes." In hell, he lifted up his eyes. In other words, if we were to describe the nature of hell with only one word, if we were to describe hell with only one word, the word that we would have to choose would be torments. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Being in torments. And from the Scriptures, we find that there are two types of torments. There are two types of torments that will be experienced by those who die without Christ and who go to hell. Two types of torments. First of all, there is what I would call sensory torments. In other words, these are torments that the senses are able to feel. They are sensory torments. And as we consider these sensory torments, let me mention just a couple of things. First of all, in hell, one of the torments that men will experience will be unending desires. Unending desires. In Luke chapter 20, or chapter 16, verse 24, the man who died and went to hell, the Bible says that he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." And of course, as you read the text, you find the answer was, not possible. Not possible. The man was thirsty for water. His tongue was parched because of the flames. He asks for water. The request is denied, and the thirst continues. And it continues. And it continues. And it is a desire that shall never be satisfied. It's a desire that shall never be met. And all of the appetites, all of the desires that are common to humanity, the desires and the appetites for food, for water, for affection, for companionship, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Every desire that man has ever experienced will still be experienced in hell. But the torment of hell is that experience, that desire, will never be satisfied. Unending desires. There's a second thing. Not only will there be unending desires, there will be unending flames. Unending flames. The rich man said, "I am tormented." Now, remember last time we talked about different views of eternal retribution, and one of the views that we mentioned was the idea of annihilationism. And that is simply the idea that when men die and they go to hell, that they will be burned for a while until their sins are atoned for, and then they will be annihilated and it's all over and that's the end of it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. He did not say, "I am annihilated in these flames." He said, I'm tormented. I'm tormented in the flames. I want you to notice that when men die and go to hell, they're not burned up, they're not annihilated, they are tormented in flames that shall never be extinguished. In Luke chapter 3 and verse number 17, Jesus gave this illustration when he said, "He will gather the wheat into his garner," talking about the true believers. He'll gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with, notice it, he will burn it with fire that is unquenchable. It is a fire that never ends. The same idea is clearly seen in Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into," notice it, "into everlasting fire." Everlasting fire. In Matthew 25, 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." You see, the fire is not only an everlasting fire, but those who go into the fire are going to experience an everlasting punishment. It's an everlasting punishment. But the righteous, on the other hand, those who have been saved, those who've been redeemed by the grace of God, the righteous will go into life eternal. Into life eternal. Just as surely, when you look at these scriptures, just as surely as there are eternal joys and eternal blessings for the saved, there are eternal sorrows and there are eternal torments for the unsaved. Unending torment, unending flames that shall never be extinguished, and they shall never be diminished. Unending. Number three, there is unending darkness. Unending darkness. Three times in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 13, and in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 30, the Lord Jesus referred to hell, and he used the term, he said that it is a place of outer darkness. It is a place of outer darkness. Now, if hell is a place of fire, if hell is a place of fire, and it certainly is, we've already seen that, then how can it be dark? Fire gives light. So how can it be dark if it's a place of fire? Well, it is true that experimental science has proven that the purer the flame and the purer the hotter the fire, that the less light is given. The less light is given. That's why look at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. In Deuteronomy 4:11, the Bible says, "Ye came near, stood under the mountain," talking about Mount Sinai. And it says, "Ye came near, ye stood under the mountain, and the mountain," notice it, "the mountain burned with fire." Right? Burned with fire. "Unto the midst of heaven with," now notice how it burned. It burned with darkness. It burned with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Thick darkness. In other words, the presence of God, such a pure fire burns, and yet it's darkness. Not just darkness, thick darkness. Thick darkness. In the same way, even though hell is declared to be a place of burning fire, it is also described as a place of absolute darkness. Absolute darkness. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, the description that is given in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 13, talking about those evil spirits that are now in hell that we talked about last time. In Jude 1:13, he's now also speaking of false teachers, and here's what he says concerning them, that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved. Now notice what is reserved for these false teachers. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Thick darkness, just like you see in Deuteronomy. Place of fire, yes, but a place of thick darkness. The same Greek word is also found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "To whom the mist of darkness," same Greek word that is translated back in Jude as blackness of darkness. Here in Peter, it's translated a different way. It's translated as the mist of darkness. And it's reserved forever. In other words, the idea here is simply that this is a darkness It's a darkness that can be felt. It's a darkness that can be felt. It's like what we find in the book of Exodus. Remember the plagues that God sent on the nation of Egypt, right? One of those plagues was a plague of darkness. Plague of darkness. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, that during that ninth plague, during that plague of darkness, there was a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Darkness that can be felt. Years ago, Ginger and I visited in Kentucky. We visited a place called Mammoth Cave. Don't go there now. Obama has closed it down. But maybe someday it'll open up again. But we went down into this cave. Supposed to be one of the largest caves in the world. Has like five different tours that you can go, and whichever tour you take, you never see any of what the other tours saw. That's how big it is. I mean, it's a huge thing. And on the tour that we took, we went way down into this thing, and they took us down into this big cavern, big, huge domed thing with stalactites hanging from the wall and from the ceiling, rather, and just a beautiful thing. And I remember the guide that took us down there, and he was showing us different formations that were there and telling us about how the thing had been formed and all of that. And then he made the statement, and here's what he said. He said, I want to show you what total darkness, now here's his words, I want to show you what total darkness feels like, not what it looks like. I want to show you what total darkness feels like. And then he turned off the lights. For a few seconds, I kind of saw these flashes of light, you know, in my eyes. And then there was nothing. Nothing. It didn't take long. Because Ginger started climbing up my back. But it didn't take long to begin to feel a sense of isolation, even though we're standing in the middle of a huge group of people who are on this tour, yet you begin to feel totally isolated. Didn't take long. This cannot be. Ben began to feel isolation. I thought my pad had turned off on me. I was fixing to get nervous. There was a sense of isolation. Even though we're in a crowd of people, you can't see anybody. In fact, I tried this. I tried it. I literally thought, surely if I get my hand up here, I'll see it, right? I'll see my hand. And I kept looking and looking, and next thing I knew, I hit myself in the nose. I still didn't see it. Felt isolated. Could not see a thing. Even though I'm in a crowd of people, I feel totally alone, isolated. Not only did I feel isolated, natural result was I started to get afraid. I began to feel fear. My biggest fear was that guy would forget where the light switch was. That was my biggest fear, okay? But you feel totally isolated. You begin to feel fearful. Begin to feel fearful. Now that was after just a few seconds of total darkness. Imagine darkness, and it never ends. Never ends. Unending darkness. The result is given in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Look at it. What happens when these people are cast into this place where they experience unending desires and unending torments, and they're in this place of unending darkness? Notice the result of it. In Matthew 8, verse number 12, the children of the kingdom, and by the way, if you check the context there, Contrary to what many commentators will tell you, that's not talking about Christians. It's talking about the nation of Israel. And the many children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Result, here's the result, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let me give you a terrible truth here. The weeping and the gnashing of teeth that Jesus mentioned means more. It means more than men will simply be weeping and grinding their teeth in sorrow. Means more than that. It means more than that. It speaks, number four, of unending hatred. Hell is a place of unending hatred. Unending hatred. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse number 16, listen to what it said. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. Notice, who's it talking about? Enemies, right? It's talking about enemies. All their enemies open their mouth against thee. Notice it. They hiss and gnash with their teeth. This is the very thing that will take place when God's judgments are sent against the earth during the Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, that's exactly what's going to happen on this earth. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 11, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness, and they, notice it, they gnawed their tongues in pain because of the darkness. They gnawed their tongues in pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. In other words, in hell, for all of eternity, men will continually grind their teeth in pain and in hatred against God. Forever. Expressing their hatred for God because of where they're at. They will forever curse His holy name. They will forever blaspheme His holy character. They will gnash their teeth, not only in pain, but in hatred against God. Hell will also be a place, number five. It will be a place of unending decay. Unending decay in our study of heaven. When we were talking about heaven, you remember we saw how that we're going to be changed. We're going to have a glorified body, right? In fact, the Bible says we're going to be raised up from the dead. I think Job said it very well in Job 19, verse number 26, when he said, "After my skin worms destroy my body." Okay? I'm going to die. The worms are going to do their thing. You know, it'll be like a buffet. That's kind of gross, isn't it? But, you know, the worms will do their thing, and the skin worms will destroy their body. Yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful hope. The Apostle Paul explained how that's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and verse number 53, "For the trumpet shall sound," talking about when Jesus comes at the rapture of the saints, "and the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised." Notice it. They will be raised how? Incorruptible. They'll be raised incorruptible. "And we who are still alive and remain, we will be changed." How? "We will be made incorruptible. For this corruptible," Paul said, "must put on incorruption." That's for the believer. There's no such promise for the unbeliever. For those who die without Christ, there is no promise of a glorified body. There is no promise of being raised up and made incorruptible. There is no promise. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, in Mark chapter 9, verse 46, in Mark chapter 9, verse 48, three times in those four verses, Jesus declared hell to be a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It is a place of unending decay. Sensory torments. I believe there's another torment that's going to be found in hell that I'm going to mention here just very quickly. And that's going to be emotional torments. Emotional torments. In Luke chapter 16, again, in verse number 25, Abraham speaking with the rich man who was in hell. He said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." The rich man in hell, I want you to notice here, he had the ability to remember. He had the ability to remember things that had happened during his lifetime on the earth. He could remember. Let me mention just two things I think that will make hell extremely tormenting to those who go there. First of all, they will remember wasted opportunities. They will remember wasted opportunities. We go out on visitation, and I've commented to several people as we were out going door to door. People that we meet on visitation who are too busy. They're too busy to listen to the gospel. They're too preoccupied with the things of the world to take a gospel track. They're too busy with the life to even think about going to church or anything like that. I often think when those people open up their eyes in the flames of hell and they remember the opportunities that they had to hear the truth and they remember the opportunities they had to accept the truth and they remember the opportunities they had to receive Christ and to be saved, what a terrible torment that's going to be. Terrible torment. Wasted opportunities. Opportunities they had, but opportunities that were foolishly neglected. And now it's too late. It's too late. Not only is there the torment, the emotional torment of wasted opportunities, but there's also the emotional torment of unsaved family. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, verse 28. The rich man said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," talking about Lazarus. He says, "I pray that you would send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. I don't want them to come to this place. I cannot imagine the emotional torment of parents who will know that their children are in hell because of them. I can't imagine the torment of a man or a woman in hell who realizes their children are going to join them there because they were too busy to take them to Sunday school. They were too busy to teach them God's Word. They were too busy to have them faithful in all the services of the church. Though they told their children that church was very important and religion was important and all of that, yet by their actions and by their attitudes, their words became a lie. And now they're lost and their kids are lost because of them. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. The emotional torment of knowing that those kids who they doted on and gave them everything that they ever wanted, to know that those kids, as soon as they hit the fires of hell, will begin to curse the name and the memory of their parents who kept them from knowing the truth. Hell will do that to people. Hell will do that to people. I cannot imagine the emotional torment of those children who will wake up in hell and realize that their parents didn't love them enough to tell them the truth. Didn't love them enough to make sure that they were ready for eternity. Remember, hell's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Not only will they be cursing God, they're going to be cursing one another. Cursing one another. Bottom line, I told you before, I've had people actually tell me, yeah, I want to go to hell. I want to be with all my buddies. We're going to have a party. Bottom line, there's not going to be any loving relationships and there's not going to be any loving friendships in hell. Won't be anything like that there. Emotional torment. Emotional torment. Well, we're out of time. We'll continue, and the Lord willing, we're going to finish up our study next week. But let me simply close by saying that just as we cannot begin to imagine the glories of heaven, we talked about that, right? We can't even begin to imagine the glories of heaven. In the very same way, we cannot really begin to imagine the terrors of hell. It's more than just a curse word. It's more than something people just tell jokes about. Hell is a real place. And it's where every person who dies without Christ is going to spend all of eternity. May God help us if we're not saved. May God help us to take care of that even tonight. And if we are saved, I urge you to be diligent in seeking to win others, especially those of your family, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that you would take these thoughts. Lord, this is just not pleasant stuff.